God spoke to his people in the Psalms, and he says this in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We come to a God who is great, who is glorious, and who is our God, who is our refuge, our strength. Well, let's come to God in prayer, shall we, and ask him to bless us as we meet together in Jesus' name. Lord, you are a great and a holy God, a one whose worth and whose name and whose character and whose action in history should be proclaimed and praised, and we should bring you our praise and our worship here this morning. We would ask, Lord, that we might tell out the greatness of the Lord this morning. We ask, Lord, that as we gather together and as we spend time around your word, we would be encouraged in our faith to live for you better and to serve you better, to acknowledge you as Lord of all and Lord particularly of our lives. We ask, O Lord, that you would meet with us, that you would put your hand upon areas of our lives that need to be changed, that need to be brought more under your sovereign rule. We would ask, Lord, that where there is doubt and concern, Lord, that you would meet our needs and that you would raise us up and encourage us in the promises that you make about how you will provide for us and how you will meet our needs. We ask, O Lord, that our greatest need, that of forgiveness for our sins and a restored right relationship with you, Lord, we pray that greatest need might be met in Jesus Christ, and that we would know that afresh if we have believed, or perhaps, Lord, even for the first time as we come to faith. Lord, we pray that you might meet with us in that way too. Encourage us, we pray, as we have fellowship with one another after the service. We pray, Lord, that we might encourage one another, that we might be full of what you have done for us in the week gone by and the weeks to come. Father, grant us, we pray, a confidence in you that expresses itself in our words and our conversation. Lord, we need you. We are conscious of our own weakness. Lord, we are conscious of the difficulties of this life, the challenges and the pressures that we all face. But we ask, O Lord, that we might be those who tell out the greatness of the Lord, who rules over all things, who has all things in his hands, and who loves us dearly and gave his Son to be our Saviour. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name as we ask these things. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. Exodus 3, and we'll read from verse 1 through to verse 10. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Well, may God bless his word to us. The theme of what I want to say this morning is that God speaks. God speaks. God talks to us, communicates with us. And we'll see how he spoke to Moses in Exodus 3, most clearly in the burning bush, how he speaks through Jesus Christ, and how he speaks to us today. In other words, how we can hear God ourselves speaking to us. The first thing we need to say right at the beginning is that we need God to speak to us. We need him to initiate the conversation, if you like. We need him to open up that dialogue with us, because no one would know God unless he himself had first made himself known to us, because he is so beyond our comprehension. He is beyond our thinking. He is beyond our understanding. We could never relate to him in any kind of personal way if he had not begun by speaking to us, if he had not revealed himself to us first. He is beyond us completely. He is the creator. We are his creation. He is holy. We are sinful. We have life and breath only because he gives us life and breath. He is so different to us. And what exaggerates this, what exacerbates this, is the fact that we are sinful by nature. We are by nature in rebellion against God. We don't want God to speak to us by nature. And so we are lost unless God first took the initiative, unless he first called out to us. But that is what he does. He does. He spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He speaks to us. And I want us to see this morning that the things that he said to Moses from the bush are the very things that he would say to us today. In the book of Exodus, we find the people of Israel in Egypt. They have wandered. They've been called. God has called them through Abraham, and they have wandered through the land, and now they find themselves in Egypt as slaves. Moses himself is in Midian. We read in verse 1. He's killed an Egyptian and has fled from Pharaoh, and now finds himself in Midian. And in verse 2, we read how God begins to speak to him. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. In verse 4, we read how God begins to speak to Moses. Moses, having turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Moses, we read, is in the far side of the desert, the back of the desert, we read in verse 1. He is far in the wilderness, and yet God knows exactly where he is. And God comes to seek him, and God comes to speak to Moses. God takes the initiative and calls to him from the burning bush. And there's lots of argument and debate about the significance of the bush and why it burned and why it wasn't consumed. And theologians and scholars argue about these things, and it rather misses the main point, doesn't it? But God speaks. God takes the initiative. God communicates with Moses. "Moses, Moses," he calls. So God speaks to Moses from the bush. And God says two things to him. First of all, God tells Moses who he is. And secondly, God tells Moses that he is going to rescue his people. In other words, he tells Moses about salvation. He tells Moses who he is, and he tells him about salvation. First of all, God tells Moses who he is. Verse 6, God says, Moreover, God says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." This God is the God of the patriarchs, the God of history, the Almighty God, who made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who kept those promises. Later on in the passage, God will tell Moses his name. Verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." I am, the name that God gave himself, was a name that spoke of infinity, of God's infinite nature, without beginning, without end, always the same. I am. It speaks of God, a God of infinite love, a God of infinite holiness, a God of infinite compassion. His character displayed in that name, I am. And God is so completely holy and pure that the first thing God says to Moses, having called him from the bush, "Moses, Moses," the first thing God says is, "Back off. Don't come closer." Verse 5, "Don't draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moses can't come close to God. Such is God's holiness. So God takes the initiative with Moses, but Moses can't draw near just like that. He can't draw near on his terms. He has to draw near on God's terms. God is holy. And yet he is a God of relationship. Isn't he a God of relationship? "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." These men walked with God. These men talked with God. These men were given promises by God. A God of relationship. He is a personal God. Verse 6, "I am the God of your father, Moses." Not just these great men of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but your father too. "I am the God of your father." A personal God. And Moses, "Moses, I'm speaking to you now. I'm speaking to you." It's a very personal encounter, isn't it? This great God comes and speaks to Moses in a very personal way. He knows Moses, doesn't he? He knows him deep within. This great and awesome God is speaking to Moses. And the impact on Moses is such that he has to hide his face. Second half of verse 6, "Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." So God takes the initiative, calls Moses, and he speaks to Moses. And in the course of that conversation, he reveals who he is, the glorious God of history, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a holy God. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." He shows them that he is a God of relationship. "I am the God of your father." And he shows them that he is a personal God, one who knows him by name. "Moses, Moses." A great God who comes to speak and who communicates. Of course, God is the same today, isn't he? The very same. We tend to approach God in a very different way, though, don't we? We tend to breeze in and out of his presence without much thought. Perhaps that's why we don't hear him as well as Moses did. But he is a God who speaks. And the first thing he says to Moses is who he is. The second thing he says to Moses is that he is a God of salvation. He's a God of salvation. Verse 8, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my children, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He is a God of salvation. When God speaks to Moses from the bush, he announces who he is, the God of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And with that, he announces that he is the God who has made promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Promises to give that people a land. And what God says to Moses in the burning bush is that he is going to fulfill that promise through Moses. Verse 8, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and so on. God is going to fulfill that promise by rescuing the people and bringing them to the promised land. He's going to bring them from slavery into freedom. And that's salvation, isn't it? That's salvation, being taken from slavery into freedom. And God says, I am a God of rescue. I am a God of salvation. This act of salvation isn't random. It's not offered to any people. It is offered to this people. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And God is personally involved with this people. We see it in the way he describes this salvation. Verse 7. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them and to bring them up. It is God who is acting. God who is involved in this. He has seen. He has heard. He will come down. He will rescue. He is the one who intervenes. So God speaks to Moses from the bush, not just to tell Moses who he is, a great and powerful God, but also a God who will rescue personally his people. God participates in this salvation. Verse 8, I have come down to deliver them. God is omnipresent, of course. God is everywhere. But he speaks in this way to show Moses his particular concern for this particular people. I have come down to rescue. He does it. He is a God of salvation. So God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. He tells him who he is, and he tells him what he will do. He tells him he is a great God, and he tells him that he is a God of salvation. God speaks. And that's what he tells us. So God spoke to Moses very clearly from the burning bush. And the question for us is, well, God, does God speak to us today in the same way? Does God speak? Well, there's a number of ways in which God speaks. A number of ways in which God speaks to all people. Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly that God speaks. God speaks through the creation. People can see through the created order that there is a creator God behind it. God speaks in that way. God speaks through providence, his goodness in providence. God speaks through our consciences, the demands of his law, that the holy nature of God is written in our consciences. We know when we do wrong. God speaks to us in that way, says the Apostle Paul. But God goes further than that. And God speaks to us more clearly and more directly. And he does so in Jesus Christ, his Son. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, the writer to the Hebrews makes this very, very clear. Hebrews chapter 1, the writer there, that's on page 1062, page 1062. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, the writer helpfully confirms that God is one who speaks. Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God is a God who speaks. And then the writer goes on to say how God speaks most clearly through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by his inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God speaks to us through Jesus Christ, says the writer. Jesus Christ is the climax, the pinnacle of God's revelation, of God's word to us. God speaks through his Son. In verse 3 we read how he is the exact representation of his being, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Other translations express it like this: the identical expression of his deity. The Message Bible, the Message translation, translates it like this: the Son is stamped with God's nature. The Son is stamped with God's nature. Jesus is God. This is what this is telling us. Other New Testament writers tell us very, very clearly that Jesus is God. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1st of December today, we're celebrating Christmas in however many weeks' time. This is what Christmas is all about, isn't it? The Word being made flesh, God coming down to us in human form, in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he dwelt among us. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus is God, is what Paul is saying there. He is the one who made everything. Jesus himself declares that he is God. John chapter 14, in that passage with where Philip questions him, Jesus says this, John 14 verse 7, if you had known me, Jesus says, you would have known my Father, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If you've seen me, says Jesus, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He couldn't make it any more plain, could he? I and the Father are one. Deity is something that Jesus claimed for himself. and is clear through the New Testament. But of course, it's one thing to claim it, one thing to say it, and entirely another thing to demonstrate that it is true. But of course, that's what Jesus did, isn't it? He created bread and fish to feed thousands of people. He stilled the wind and the waves on the sea. He did miracles of healing. He raised people to life. He demonstrated that he is God. When people worshipped him as God, he accepted that worship. When he said to people, "Your sins are forgiven," they would say to him, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Then he said, "Well, you're absolutely right. Who can forgive sins except God alone? But I am God, so I can." And he proved it by doing miracles. Jesus exercised his deity. He exercised that deity in his life as he walked the earth. He proved that he is God. So when we see the wisdom and the power and the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ, we see the wisdom and the love and the power and compassion of God himself. Jesus makes the Father known, just as he said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." It's not so much that Jesus is like God, but Jesus is God. It's not so much that we see something of God in Jesus. We see God in Jesus Christ. It's not like you look at a baby and say, "Well, you know, hasn't he got his father's mouth or his mother's nose or his grandfather's ears or whatever?" You don't see something of God in Jesus. You see God in Jesus. Because he is God. He's not like God. He is God. And God speaks to us through Jesus Christ. He tells us most clearly what he is like in Jesus Christ. And in the same way that that God spoke to Moses from the bush, not just to reveal himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, but also to speak of salvation. So God doesn't just speak to us in Jesus to show us what he is like, but he speaks to us in Jesus in order to show us salvation, to announce salvation, to announce the rescue of his people. Hebrews 1, verse 3, we read that he himself purged our sins and then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus purged our sins. Jesus cleansed us from our sins. Jesus purified us from our sins. He washed us clean from our sins, that which separates us from God. Jesus is himself our salvation. He did it. Just as God said to Moses, "I have come down to rescue my people," speaking figuratively, well, in Jesus Christ, God did actually come down, didn't he? Born in Bethlehem as a baby to rescue us, dying on the cross for us. Just as Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." In the upper room, Jesus took bread and wine and said, "This is my body, this is my blood, this is given for you. My sacrifice on the cross takes away your sin." Jesus came to be our sacrifice. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 3, describes this as a great salvation. A great salvation. And that is just what it is. It is a great salvation. God coming down himself in Jesus Christ to rescue us from our sins. It is a great salvation. When God spoke to Moses of salvation, he spoke of a salvation that was temporary in its nature. A salvation that was limited to a number of people at a particular time and place as they went through the Red Sea and escaped the Egyptians. A great salvation, of course. What a miraculous salvation. God parting the waters and the people going through. It was a great salvation. But it was for a few people, wasn't it? Relatively speaking, a nation, but only a few. And it was at a particular time and place. Well, in Jesus, God speaks of a salvation that is far greater, that is for many people,
and is for all eternity. Moses rescued people from slavery in Egypt. Jesus rescues people from slavery to sin. And that's freedom indeed. When God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, he spoke about who he is and about salvation. Well, when God speaks to us in Jesus Christ, he speaks about who he is, and he speaks about a far greater, a far more permanent salvation. So God does speak to us. He does. And you might think, well, that's all very well and good. But what about me today? What about me today? How does God speak to me today? Does he speak to me today? Well, again, because he is the Creator and we are his creation, and because he is holy and perfect, and because we are sinful, we need him to speak. We need him to take the initiative with us and speak. Without him revealing himself to us, we would be left alone to blunder around in the darkness, coming up with our own ideas about God and ending up far, far from the truth. Well, praise God that he has spoken. He has. He spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He's spoken most clearly through Jesus Christ. But how then do we hear him speak to us today? Because we don't see burning bushes, do we? At least the last time I was in the garden. No, I didn't see a burning bush. And I don't see Jesus today, not physically, not with my eyes. So how does God speak to us today? Well, the writer to the Hebrews describes Jesus as God's definitive word, doesn't he? In these last days, God has revealed himself, spoken to us in his Son. Well, the whole of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus, doesn't it? And the whole of the New Testament is about Jesus. So where do we go to learn about Jesus Christ, God's definitive final revelation to us? We go to the Word of God. We go to the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Because it is here that we hear God today. It is in the Scriptures that we hear God. This is our burning bush, the Bible. This is where God speaks to us about his Son and about his salvation. God speaks through the Bible. So if we want to know God, if we want to know about his salvation, then it's to the Scriptures that we must come. It is to the Bible that we have to come. We need to come and hear it preached. We need to give ourselves to the study of it during the week. We need to give ourselves to the study of it in our own quiet time at home. Because this is where God speaks to us. In his Word. In the Bible. This is where God reveals himself. This is where God tells us who he is and what he has done. To seek God in his Word is the most important thing we can do. It's the most important thing we can do. It comes before serving God. After all, how can we know what God wants us to do in serving him? Or indeed that God wants to serve us, God wants us to serve him at all, unless we read it here first. It comes before loving one another. Because how would we know that God is a God of love if we hadn't read it here first? And how would we know that Jesus calls us to love each other as ourselves if we hadn't read it here first? It comes before praising God. Because how would we know that God is worthy of praise and what he is like if we hadn't read it here first? Even, I would suggest, seeking God in his Word comes before prayer. Because how would we know what to pray for? Or indeed that God was one who hears our prayers and answers our prayers if he hadn't shown us first in his Word? How would we know that he is a God who listens and answers prayer if he hadn't told us? Now, all of this might seem a bit like debating which is most important. Food or water or air, because they're all important. We can't do without any of them. And of course, serving and loving and praying is all important. Of course it is. But if all of those things are to be meaningful, then they have to be based on a knowledge of who God is. And that knowledge comes from reading the scripture. This is how God speaks to us in the Bible. And we need to give ourselves to it. It's here that God speaks. He has spoken to us most clearly through his Son. And it's in the scriptures that we find Jesus Christ. If God is to speak to us today, then we need to come to him in the words of scripture and find him there. If we're to know him, if we're to know of the glorious riches of his salvation, then we need to give ourselves to the study of scripture, because it is here that God speaks to us. O Lord our God, you are a great and mighty God, a God of salvation, a God of love, a God of rescue. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left yourself without witness, but you have given us your word. O Lord, we pray, grant us a willingness to read it, understand it, and take it in. And we pray, O Lord, that we might know you and your salvation through Jesus Christ better and better as we find ourselves rooted in the scriptures. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.